24th chapter of the book of Acts and verse number 22. We saw last Paul the Apostle was being questioned by the Roman governor Felix. Every time I say that, I want to laugh. I think about Felix the Cat, the cartoon, you know. That's my generation. The high priest brought an orator with him by the name of Tertullus, what we would use today, a lawyer. This is a mouthpiece to speak for the high priest to bring charges against the Apostle Paul. They charged him with sedition, pestilence among the Jewish people, causing riots and being a person who brought a malady among the people. Secondly, they accused him of being a ringleader of the Nazarenes, a military term referring to him being the point man, the leader, one who would lead his troops into battle. And Paul was certainly guilty of that, and it was high praise to be called that, and he was certainly a great leader of Christianity. And then they accused him of profaning the temple. The word profanity comes from this word, and it means away from the temple. It means to have a lack of affinity with God in any way. And that was certainly not what Paul was doing. Paul was obeying the Jews' custom of a vow, most likely a Nazarite vow, in the temple when he was accused of falsely bringing Gentiles into the vow. Now, Paul was certainly a point man for Christianity, and was certainly one who we could follow today in his life and the sacrifices he made for the cause of Christ and the establishment of churches around the world. He preached Christ as Savior to the Jews, and it did often result in riots, but it was not because of Paul. It was because of the unbelieving Jews, those who didn't receive Christ as Savior. They didn't want to lose their crowd. They didn't even like it when Gentiles were converted unto Christ because they had hopes to make proselytes of these people who they could rule over and cause them to follow all of their teachings. Now, he profaned the temple in no way, and this was certainly a false charge that was brought against him. Now, the Roman military had taken Paul into protective custody, so to speak, as the Jews were beating him out in the streets publicly, drug him out of the temple. And they wanted to kill him, and so the chief captain sent him unto the governor, Felix. He heard of the vow 40 men had taken that they would not eat until they had killed the Apostle Paul. And so he brought a great group of troops, and he rushed Paul off to safety and rushed him to the governor, and he sent a letter talking about the charges and his conduct in taking Paul into custody and finding out that he was a Roman citizen. So the governor heard the charges from the Jews with their mouthpiece speaker, Tertullus, their orator. And he heard Paul's answer to these things. And with the Jews charging the chief captain of wrongfully taking Paul from them as they were dealing with it, the governor gave Paul liberty to wait until he could send for the chief captain to come and give a report. And this took some time. In chapter 24, verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, referring to Christianity, referring to the strife between the Jew and the believers in Christ, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." He commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Let us pray. Father, as we look in your word, I ask for your help to help your people. Feed us through the word today. You have promised your word would not return void. I claim that promise today in the name of Jesus and pray that you'll deal with hearts. May your people draw close to you and repent of sin and confess that to you. May any who are lost see Christ today and His great love, as was in this song just sung about the sacrificial death of our Savior on our behalf. May they understand that today and come to be saved, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 24, and verse number 24, the governor calls for Paul to come before him with his wife, Drusilla, the governor's wife. And she is called a Jewess. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So privately, he brings Paul before him and his wife to tell them about his faith in Christ. This message of Christianity he's talking about. This reason that the Jewish people are so antagonistically against him. He wants him to explain this personally to him. But he also has a motive. He figures if he has Paul come before him privately, that Paul may offer him a bribe, or he may be willing to pay a fine if that would mean he could be released. And the governor, seeing very little fault with Paul according to Roman law, really had the desire here to release Paul by letting him simply pay a fine. But that would have been an illegal thing to do, and Paul was a man who believed in being treated righteously and treating others righteously. And so he would not offer a bribe in order to be let free. Now, Paul was certainly not a wealthy man. He had no great amount of funds himself. He received a little offering from the churches, as missionaries do today. And when he didn't have enough, he would make tents in the marketplace as a trade that he had to make money for him and the other missionaries that traveled with him. Titus and Timothy and Silas and Luke, all of these had traveled with Paul as a missionary team and as he went from place to place. Now, the governor sends for Paul several times for that reason. Now, Drusilla is married to Felix, his third wife, Roman letters and history reveals. He hears a sermon from the apostle on three great important truths of righteousness, of temperance, self-control, and of judgment to come. And the Bible tells us that he trembled when he heard Paul explaining these things in his testimony before the governor. Now, Drusilla was a Jewess, but history shows she was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. And she had married to a lower-level king of a province of Syria, Emesa, the place, when she was in her teens. And that Felix had lured her away from him at the age of 16. She had married Felix as his third wife. She bore him a son who was killed when Mount Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD. And these are records that historians have made available. She may have urged Felix to call for Paul, if not sincerely to hear about Christ, then as a matter of entertainment. You have to remember in those days they didn't have television, they didn't have movies, they didn't have telephones and telegraphs and all of that sort of thing. And so one of the ways that people got news and were entertained was to hear someone speak, to tell a story, to reveal things that they had learned from their travels or something of that nature. We can't know the motive of why she was willing to call for Paul, but we do know that her father had come in ancestry from Herod, who was an Edomite, not a Jew. Now, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And even from that day, they've been at war with the Jewish people. There's been conflict between them, a jealousy between them. A person who is a descendant of Abraham, but who is not a Jew, is called a Moslem, spelled with an O, M-O-S-L-E-M, or U-M, whatever it is. Moslem. But a Muslim, spelled with a U, are those of the Islamic faith. Now, most Muslims are Muslims, but not all. There are Muslims who are related to Abraham, who are not Jews, who are Christians. There are several churches in what is called the Palestinian area that are Christian churches. We've had a fellow here, Hamad, he got a name, and it's unusual, you know, and he's pastor of First Bible Baptist Church of Bethlehem, and his wife is a Jordanian, and he himself is from Lebanon, and many of these people are descendants of Abraham, but they are not Jewish people. And he has told us about a number of Christian churches that are in that area. And they are not allowed to proselyte to the Jews, and there's animosity between them and the Jews, so they are reaching people for Christ among their own people, and they are separated from the Jewish people. But many of them are Muslims, which are very antagonistic against the Jewish people. Now, Paul preaches, and the governor and his wife probably hear much more than they bargained for by having Paul to come and stand before him. First of all, he preached to them of righteousness. How is a man justified before God? How can a man achieve the standing of being righteous in God's standard? Now, we might achieve the standard of righteousness with men. We may compare ourselves with other people and feel very righteous because we are not as sinful as so many other people are in the world. You know, as an independent Baptist, I don't go to the movie theater. I don't smoke, drink, dip, or chew, or go to movies with girls that do. You know, that's a separational issue, you see. That doesn't make me one smidgen more righteous than anybody else. I am a sinner who needs to be saved by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and I need to confess my sins every day unto the Lord. If I compare myself with Jesus Christ, I recognize how sinful I am. And that is the standard which God requires, perfection. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned, and we all need a Savior. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 23, the Apostle Paul deals with the matter of man's sin. And he says, therefore, in summary, in verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In chapter 4, and verse number 25, he says, for Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ paid the price for our sins. He died on Calvary's cross, and only His death, burial, and resurrection can provide salvation for man, forgiveness of sins, and allow us to be considered righteous before a holy God because we stand in Christ and not in our flesh. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith, not by the works of the law, not by the energy of spiritual work, not by church membership, not by water baptism, even if you believe in Duck Dynasty. Those things do not wash away your sins, and they cannot save you. Only Christ has the power to do that and for us to stand in Him. So a man can only obtain a righteous standing before God by faith in Christ, because only Christ could pay the penalty for our sins. That ought to make men tremble. People who recognize they are not righteous before God and therefore cannot enter heaven, they will go to hell, they will stand under the judgment that is to come. It ought to make men tremble to realize they're not saved. And it ought to make them come to Christ, who has His hands out offering us a way of salvation and deliverance from our sins. He preached to him of temperance, self-control. No wonder a wicked king would tremble when he thinks about self-control. This man could afford every indulgence, including taking another man's wife. He had multiple women. All the vices and sins the rich and entitled of that day could commit were not held against them by anyone because they feared them for their power and their position. And they were allowed to do things that other people could not do. Remember John the Baptist, who told the, the emperor that it was not right for him to have his brother's wife, and she was angry with this and got his head cut off as a result of it. And if you stand up in the public arena today and proclaim what is righteousness and what is sin, you'll get some rocks thrown at you also. The governor trembles when he hears about the importance of self-control, when he hears about the problem that he is dealing with. He was a ruler, but he couldn't control his own greed. He had got to power by that desire and through his brother's influence and through hook and crook in any way that he could. He was over a military, but he could not rule over his own passions. He sat in the seat of an empire, but he wasn't able to rule his own lusts. And that is the problem that all men face, whether they're a king or a governor or whether they're a lowly peasant. We all face the difficulty that we have no power to control our flesh in absolutism. Yeah, we do pretty good for a little while. But there is a great problem of the sin nature that we cannot control, and it must be dealt with through Christ, or we cannot stand before God in righteousness. Felix trembled. Thirdly, Paul reasoned with him of the judgment to come. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul reasoned of the judgment to come. There is payday coming one day for all men. As Christians, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our life. And that is where we'll be rewarded for faithful service, or we'll lose reward if we have not done righteously. But all the unbelieving will stand at the great white throne judgment. And all at the great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The Bible says in the lake of fire that that is where the devil will be cast and the beast and the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. You say, preacher, that's a horrible thing to talk about. My friend, that is a real thing that is going to happen, and people need to know because they need to be prepared so they don't have to face that day. Thank God for all who are saved today and never have to face that. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, the children of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and which are over you in the Lord and admonish you." He's speaking in reference to the times and the seasons that he had no need to write unto them, because they know perfectly the day of the Lord shall come. The day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of God that will be poured out upon the world. Now turn over to Revelation with me, chapter 20. Chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friend, is your name written there? On the pages so fair, is your name written there in the book of life? Have you been saved? Have you received eternal life? And your name is recorded so that you won't have to stand at the great white throne judgment with the unbelieving and with those who are in hell today who will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is very real. But if you come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior, confess to Him your sins and seek His forgiveness for your sins and believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, you can receive eternal life. And you'll be part of the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Look at verse 6 in chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Should not all sinners tremble at that message? At the thought of judgment which is to come? Don't be deceived that God has waited this long before he comes again to take us to heaven. Before he comes again to judge this world. 2 Peter 3 warns us there'll be mockers that will say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, is God real? When is Christ going to come? You preachers been saying that for 2,000 years. Yes, and I'm going to keep right on saying it because it's the truth and we need to be prepared as if Christ was coming today. Amen. The Bible says, as Christians, seeing you know these things, what manner of people ought you to be in all holiness and godliness in your lifestyle? We who are saved know Jesus is coming again. If we know Jesus is coming again, then we should live like we believe Jesus is coming again and believe like there's coming a day of judgment in the future for all who do not know Christ as Savior. It should make us invite people to church. It should make us testify to people about faith in Christ. It should make us do everything we can. We've used the analogy over and over again, but it's still applicable today, that if you came down the street and your neighbor's house was on fire, would you not knock on the door? Would you not yell to wake them? Would you not call the fire department? Would you not do something to try to save their lives? Then what would we do to save their soul before it's everlastingly too late? We who know need to live like we know. Many people have heard of Billy Sunday, who was a fiery evangelistic preacher. He preached citywide meetings. Had part in the spread of the YMCA in his day and the early days of it. And Billy Sunday preached and pounded the pulpit and hundreds of people would get saved and liquor stores would close down and beer joints would close down and women that walked the streets selling their bodies would fall down before God and get saved and changed into ladies. But a lot of folks don't know Billy Sunday was an orphan because his father was killed in the Civil War. His mother couldn't raise the two boys. There wasn't any Social Security. There wasn't any disability. There wasn't any government pensions. There wasn't anything like that in that day. And she had these kids and she couldn't feed them. She didn't have a place to live. She penned a note on Billy Sunday, the older boy's jacket, and put him on a train to go to the orphans' home for orphans from the war. And he said the conductor came around collecting tickets and he looked at that note pinned to his lapel and wiped a tear out of his eye and said, "You boys can ride my train." He said that conductor knew what was going on, but he and his brother didn't know. They just played. He said his mother had cried and prayed for hours while they sat in the train station, and they didn't know what was wrong, but she knew what was going on. They made the stop, went to a boarding house to eat. They played around in the yard, and a woman came outside and said, "You boys need to come in and eat." And she read the note, so she furnished them a meal. He said she knew what was going on, but he didn't know what was going on. Train finally arrived, and the conductor took them up to the orphan's home, and that's where they stayed. He became a great baseball player, but much greater, he became a Christian and preached the gospel from coast to coast. He said all those people knew what was happening, but he was just a little kid. He was just playing. He didn't know what was going on. And he said there's an awful lot of Christians that say they know Jesus is coming again. They say they know there's a day of judgment coming, but they don't act like it, and they don't live like it. And we can all get caught up in being apathetic and lethargic about the things of God because we're satisfied that we know we're saved. And if our loved ones are saved, then we're satisfied with that. But what about the multitude who are not saved? Should we not be doing everything within our power to reach them before it's everlastingly too late? Because there is judgment to come. Yes, the governor trembled when he heard Paul's message on righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And he sent him away. He said, I'll call for you at a later time. He'd gotten to him. I've seen people stand in the invitation in this church and hold on to the pew in front of them so hard it looked like their fingers would break. Or they were going to rip the top off the rail. Because God was dealing with their heart and they knew they were lost and they knew they were on their way to hell and they knew they needed to be saved, but they didn't come forward to be saved. If you leave here today without Christ, I cannot promise you how many opportunities you might have again. I hope you have many if you do, but you cannot be guaranteed one. But today you have an opportunity. In this invitation, we invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Someone who knows how will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today before you leave this place. It's not too late today. The opportunity is here. Righteous standing before God can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Power to be more in self-control than you've ever been in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And you will be delivered from the wrath to come through Christ as your Savior. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here today. We pray for this assembly of folk. We pray for any who might hear the message on the web. We pray for the lost to be saved. We pray for your people to be strengthened, that we would be involved in the evangelism that is needed in our day and in our place to reach people before the judgment comes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.